I wonder if you've ever read a passage from the Bible and you thought, that's a bit weird. You might have thought that this morning from our reading in Jonah chapter 4. And I want to start off just by saying to you that how we view the Bible is quite important. Some people seem to have this thought that the Bible is like God's user manual for life. And it's like, you know, well, you've got a problem in life, and, you know, if you have a problem with something at home, you look at the user manual and you open to the troubleshooting page and you look for the problem and there's the answer. Well, that's not really what the Bible is. It's not a user book for how to live life. The Bible is a story. It's the story of how God has been at work throughout human history. And so because it's a story, it tells the various stories of people, real people. And that's why in the Bible there are stories that we might read which make us happy, some stories which will make us sad, some that will confuse us. There are even stories in the Bible that should make us angry. And we might wonder, well, why is this in here? Well, it's in there because even in some of the worst stories that the Bible tells, which are all true stories, by the way, we can read them and see how God can work through them to bring about a good end. The Bible is God's story of how he is bringing human history to a point where he's going to fix it all. And so with that as our view of the Bible, I think it's fair enough that we can read passages like chapter 4 of Jonah and think, this is a bit strange. This is the bit of the story of Jonah that I think we're probably least familiar with. Certainly, it's not the bit of the story that we teach children in Sunday school and whatnot. We're familiar with chapter 1 when Jonah tried to run away from God. God said, go to Nineveh. Jonah ran away. And that was a reminder to us that we all have sinned and we all fall short of God's standard and God's calling in our lives. And then in chapter 2, we have the episode where Jonah's inside the belly of the fish and he's saying that prayer where he's thanking God for saving him. And what we see in that is how God can transform people's lives. And then last week in chapter 3, we read that Jonah finally made it to Nineveh, and he spoke God's message to the Ninevites, and they changed. God was warning the Ninevites, if you keep going the way you're going to be destroyed. And they changed, and they stopped their evil ways. And from that chapter, we were encouraged to share our faith with other people and expect that God can make a difference in people's lives. Unfortunately, Jonah was not too pleased with the outcome of chapter 3. He was not happy that God had decided to spare the city of Nineveh. And so we have this rather sulky prophet in chapter 4 who's very unhappy with God. In fact, he's angry with God. And so poor old Jonah has to be taught yet another lesson by God. Except this time, the lesson that God has to teach him will not be done through a fish, but through a plant. When we read of Jonah speaking to God, this is what he says. He said, Lord, didn't I say before I left home that this is what you would do? That's why I did my best to run away to Spain. I knew that you are loving and merciful, always patient, always kind, and always ready to change your mind and not punish. Now, Lord, let me die. I am better off dead than alive. What a strop. Hey. Could you imagine being in someone's company and that's how they were speaking to God? You'd say, oh, for goodness sake, get over yourself. It's better for you to be dead. Jonah, what is going on here? There's some important things we can learn, though, about from what Jonah says. We shouldn't just dismiss him as a sulky prophet. We should learn from him because there are a few key things that we can learn. Jonah was being angry at God for being God. In this prayer, well, the first thing to note is that Jonah actually prayed these words to God. Okay? We might read them and think, oh, this is no way to speak to God in heaven. Jonah spoke to God in heaven like that. And so it reminds us that no matter how we talk to God, whether we're thanking him or weeping with him or being angry at him, whenever we talk to God, it is prayer. And I think what we see in the way that God deals with Jonah in Jonah chapter 4, God is big enough to receive our prayers no matter what they are. Even if we're praying and we have nothing good to say to God, he is big enough to receive those prayers. But the thing is that when we do pray to God, we should expect God to respond to our prayers, as God does respond to Jonah's prayer. The second thing to note is that Jonah actually tried to stop God's mercy coming to Nineveh. This doesn't come out so well in the Good News Translation, but in the New International Version, which I sometimes use, this is how they translate the words of Jonah. He says, "That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing." Jonah actually admits in his prayer that one of his reasons for running away was because he wanted to stop God's mercy coming to Nineveh. That is pretty horrendous for someone to admit. And it's even more horrendous for Jonah to admit that, because throughout the story of Jonah, he himself has experienced God's mercy. He himself has experienced God's grace and forgiveness. How dare he think that he is in a position to decide that a city does not deserve God's mercy, so he's not going to bring it to them? That's a bit of scripture that makes me angry, because I think, how dare he think that he has the right to decide someone doesn't deserve God's mercy? And so there's the challenge to us in that. Because even although this makes me angry, I will have at times fallen into the trap of having a prejudicial judgment on someone and think, oh, well, they're not the kind of person we want in church. And so this not only makes me angry, but it challenges me to and reminds me, just as Jonah wasn't in a position to decide who was deserving of God's mercy, I am not in that position either. In fact, there is only one who is in a position to decide who deserves mercy and who doesn't, and that is God in heaven. And so we share his mercy with everyone who will receive it and leave it up to God to decide who is deserving and who is not. The third thing from this prayer, which is, again, quite a scary thing, Jonah's description of God in this prayer is accurate. He says that God is always patient, always kind, always ready to relent from punishing people. He's describing the God of the Bible there. And that's scary for me, because what that says to me is that Jonah had the right view of God in his head, but that didn't transform into a right attitude in his actions. And so if you're here today and maybe that's you, maybe you think you've got God figured out and you know that God is merciful and God is kind, but they say that the longest distance the Christian faith has to travel is from our head to our heart. You might think you know it all, but do you believe it? Have you allowed that belief in God to change who you are, to change your attitude? And if not, then the journey that you need to make is from believing it up here to really believing it in here. And then finally, the thing that we learn just from these opening verses in Jonah 4. Boy, does Jonah have a short memory. A very short memory. Only two chapters ago, he himself experienced the mercy of God, because God, who could have let him drown, saved him using the fish. Jonah has had first-hand experience of God's mercy. And yet, he's already forgotten about that. And he's already complaining that God would show mercy to other people. And so I would want to encourage you this morning from these verses don't have a short memory when it comes to God's mercy. Jesus told a very similar story in Matthew 18. He told this parable about a servant who owed a king a large sum of money, and he came to the king and he begged the king to forgive him, and the king did. The king wrote off the debt and said, "That's fine, you don't need to pay." And then that servant went out and found another servant who owed him a small amount of money. And he threw that servant in prison and said, "You're going to stay and rot in prison until you can pay me back the money you owe me." And of course, the king got wind of it and hauled the first servant back in. And then the first servant was punished because the first servant did not realize the mercy that he had been shown by the king. He should have shown it to the other servant as well. So when God shows us mercy, when he forgives us and is gracious toward us, we have a responsibility actually to show that to other people. So don't have a short memory when it comes to God's forgiveness. Jonah has this complaint against God, and Jonah is challenged by God. God says to him, "What right do you have to be angry, Jonah? Really, what right do you have?" And he goes out of the city, and you can imagine him sitting on the edge of the city, just having a right good sulk, being a bit miserable. And yet what we see is that God, even as Jonah is so angry at God, God continues to be God. Because Jonah is outside of the city, he's sitting, he's sulking, and God creates this plant for him. This plant grows to give him shade, to ease his comfort. And the story says that Jonah was actually quite pleased with the plant. "Oh, this is great. I've got some shade. This is much more comfortable." Even as Jonah was raging against God for being God, because God shows mercy, God still showed mercy to Jonah. And so there's this wonderful encouragement that God is consistent. Because each one of us, we will all have experiences in life where we will have this sense where we've done something wrong and God shows us mercy and we think, right, well, that's fantastic. And I feel that God has forgiven me and I feel he has changed my life. And so I'm never going to do anything wrong again. And then something happens. There's an old story that I've heard some preachers use where it's a person praying and they're thanking God and saying, "I've done really well today, God. I haven't sinned. I haven't had an angry thought. I've not said an angry word. I've had a brilliant day today, God. But in a moment, I'm going to get out of my bed. And from then on, I'm going to need your help." And I must confess, sometimes in the mornings when I'm getting out of my bed, I can't even get out of bed before I've had a sinful thought. Usually a sinful thought against the alarm clock that has just woken me from my sleep. And so God is consistent in that even although time and again we do things and we say things and we act in a way that is just not what God would want for us, he shows us mercy. He forgives us. And the ultimate sign of that forgiveness was our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus who lived the perfect life. Jesus who actually showed us what it means to live God's way. And yet he was the one that was put on the cross. He was the one that died the death that we all deserve. He was the one who came back to life as a sign and a promise to every single person who puts their faith in Jesus that they will have their sin taken away from them. They will receive the grace and forgiveness of God. And they too will one day enjoy the resurrection to new life. Life eternal in a world restored to the way that God always meant it to be. And we will live together in that place with Christ, with one another. That is the mercy of God, and he shows that time and again. And if there is one take-home message from the whole of the story of Jonah, it is God shows mercy consistently, time and again. God is willing and is able to show mercy, even to annoying wee prophets who will go off and have a sulk just because God decided to forgive people. God is willing to show that mercy. God shows us that mercy, and God showed that mercy to Jonah by growing that plant for him. But unfortunately for Jonah, God had another purpose for that plant. It wasn't just to show Jonah mercy, it was also to try and teach Jonah yet another lesson, because he really hadn't learned his lesson the first time around with the fish. And so, much to Jonah's annoyance, God causes the plant to be destroyed, and he scorches Jonah with an eastern wind. And Jonah again responds to God with these words, "Oh, just let me die," which is melodrama in its highest, don't you think? And God comes to Jonah. He doesn't grant his request. He doesn't allow him to die, but instead he says to him, "You've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight, it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" God is saying to Jonah in that verse that here's a city of 120,000 people, and that was from the NIV, by the way, where God describes them as not knowing their right hand from their left. He's saying to Jonah, these are a poor, confused people. They don't know right from wrong. They've never had anyone to tell them what's appropriate behavior and inappropriate behavior. And there's 120,000 of them. Shouldn't I care more about them than you do a stinking plant? He's challenging Jonah. What matters more to you, your personal comfort or 120,000 people? And the thing is, we don't actually know how Jonah answered that, because the story ends. It's like at the end of, I think it was The Sopranos or something like that, where the final scene of the final season just black, and you don't know what happened next. It's like that with Jonah. The story stops. And I think it does that for a particular reason, because what really matters today is not how Jonah answered God all those thousands of years ago. What matters today is how we answer God. Because God is asking us the same question. What matters more to you today? Your personal comfort, your wee bubble, or the fact that there are people in this world who do not know right from wrong, who have never had someone come to them and tell them that God loves them through Jesus Christ? What matters more to you? A couple of other Bible passages sprang to my mind as I was thinking about this. The first was, again, a story that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 6, where he's basically telling his disciples not to worry. And he says to them, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" Now, I know in the context of that story, what Jesus is trying to do is to say to the disciples, if God's going to look after birds, of course he's going to look after you because you're more valuable. But what I want you to notice from this is that what Jesus was trying to say to his disciples was, you matter more to God than the plants in the field and the birds of the air. You as human beings matter more and are more valuable to God than anything else. So if that is God's attitude, if God's attitude is that people matter more, then we as his followers must have a similar feeling that people matter much more than our own personal comfort. And then another verse from, I think, what is my favorite book of the Bible, 1 Timothy. Paul, writing to his friend Timothy, says, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." In that couple of verses, Paul is sharing something very personal about God. He's actually sharing God's desire. God wants all people to be saved Now, this doesn't mean that everybody will be saved, because God still gives us that freedom of choice. And there are people who will never receive God's grace and forgiveness. And they have the choice to do that. But if we are following God, then what we must understand is that it is God's desire that all people be saved. And so we, as his people, have a responsibility to go and to share our faith with others. We are not at liberty to say God wants to save some and not others. That is not a decision we are allowed to make. And if that means that we need to step outside our comfort zone every once in a while, if that means we need to approach someone that we wouldn't normally want to speak to, if it means that we have to maybe put ourselves out every once in a while, then that's what we do. Because it matters more to God that we take these opportunities to share our faith, to show people that God loves them, than it is to say, well, I'm actually much more comfortable in my own wee space doing my own wee thing, God. Thank you very much. I'm not going to be doing any of that. It is God's desire for all to be saved. It is God's priority that people are more valuable. And so we as his followers must share that, because we follow God. This is our last time reflecting on the book of Jonah, certainly for the foreseeable future. I just want to briefly recap those things that we have learned as we've gone through the four chapters of this story over these last 4 weeks. In chapter one, we learned that all have sinned and fallen away from God, and we saw that because Jonah had a very clear call from God to go to Nineveh, and he chose to run away. In chapter 2, we saw that God is forgiving and merciful. God did not let Jonah drown in the sea. God saved him through a fish. And what we saw was how that transformed Jonah. It made him grateful, and it made him more willing to go and do as God had asked. Then last week in chapter 3, we were encouraged to respond to God's call and go and share his mercy with the world. And we saw that because what Jonah did was he went into the city of Nineveh, and yes, he didn't exactly preach a message of hope, but what he did share with them was a clear message from God that brought about the transformation of the entire city. And so we have that encouragement to believe that God, through his Spirit, can do great things when we go and we share in the way that he asks us to. And then today, God is continually forgiving and merciful. Even when we mess up, even when we get it wrong, the take-home message from Jonah is that God is consistently forgiving and merciful. The fact that God is continually merciful is one of those great themes from Jonah. And I want to leave you with a quote that explains why it is important for us as a church to show the world what God's mercy looks like. Some of you may recognize Timothy Keller. He's one of my favorite authors. He's a pastor in New York City. And in his book, Ministries of Mercy, he says, "The ministry of mercy, then, is the best advertising a church can have. It convinces a community that this church provides people with actions for their problems, not only talk. It shows the community that this church is compassionate." If we as a church want to make a real difference in the lives of those around us and see them come to know the love of God, then we must be prepared to show them in practical ways what the mercy of God looks like. How we do this is the challenge that we have to work together as a congregation, because I don't have the answer of how we show God's mercy. We need to go into our community and figure out together what God's mercy looks like for the people in this area. But at the very least, we must be prepared to ask ourselves the question, what matters more to us in this congregation? The salvation of people, or our own comfort, peace, and quiet? If we truly want to follow where God leads, the answer to that question must be the salvation of all people by showing them the mercy of God. Amen, and may God bless to us this preaching of his word today.